your reading for this morning. I think it's going to even pass. Okay, let's pray for the reading of God's word. The whole chapter of about the resurrection of Christ is from verse 1 to 31, but it's too long. I'm reading a portion of this from 19 to 31. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is hell." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord," but he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nail, and place my finger into the mark of the nail, place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside the tomb, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have seen." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which were not written in this book. But these are written so that men you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life. The word of the Lord. Now prior to the chapter today, this is chapter 20. So prior to the chapter today on Jesus' resurrection and his appearances after the resurrection, in the previous chapter, chapter 19, we were told of the betrayal of the disciple Judas, which led to the arrest and trial of Jesus, followed by the consequential crucifixion. Now throughout chapter 19, the Apostle John, as the author, doesn't want to miss any opportunity to tell us that everything that happened, everything that transpired, was to fulfill what was written in the scripture. From the Lord casting to divide Jesus' garment to the preservation of his bone from being broken. Now, what was written in the scripture is God's will. And the fulfillment of God's will, on the one hand, displays the sovereignty of God in bringing to pass what he wills. While on the other hand, the obedience of Jesus in accomplishing the Father's will, even at the cost of his own utmost humiliation and suffering on the cross. So when we go into the excruciating details of crucifixion, we are rightly touched by what Jesus had to go through before and while he was nailed to the cross. But the irony is that we may have placed too much weight on the suffering of the innocent one, while not enough attention is given to the blessings upon sinners brought by that suffering. In other words, it is because of sinners like you and me, and multitudes of others, that Christ was crucified. Even though we didn't nail him, he was nailed for our sins. This understanding is not to put any guilt trip on us, but rather to draw our attention to our sins and the hope that is available to us, especially in the light of this resurrection, as we shall meditate on, as we shall see in this chapter. So first, we are looking at today we are looking at the first witnesses of the resurrection. So first, we are looking at Mary, weeping Mary. The previous chapter, chapter 19, ended with the burial of Jesus on the Jewish day of preparation, which is the Friday before sunset. Because Jewish day is counted from sunset to sunset. After sunset on Friday, it would have been the Sabbath. 7 days. Seventh day. And after sunset on Sabbath, it would be the first day of the week. Because there were two sunsets after the day of preparation. Friday being the first day, day one. And Saturday, day two. So the third day, the first day of the week is Sunday. That would have been the third day. So the significance of the first day of the week, which is repeated twice in this chapter, is probably to signify the beginning of something new. Here we have to remind ourselves that John wrote this book, or this Gospel of John, a few decades after the fact. So even though he wasn't able to wrap his mind around what was happening then, by the time he wrote, he began to see the newness brought about by that day. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, and most probably not alone, because when she ran to Peter and John, she said, "They have taken the Lord away out of the tomb, and we do not know. We don't know where they laid him." So even though John is silent on this, the other gospel, the synoptics, tell us a few women were there at Jesus' burial. They most likely left the burial site after the stone was rolled to close off the tomb or the cave. So they knew where Jesus was laid that Friday evening, for sunset. Now as they returned to the site and saw that the stone has been rolled away, they were no longer sure where Jesus was laid. When John says that it was still dark, he probably wants us to note that it was still dark, it was early in the day, but it was also dark in Mary's mind, as it hadn't dawned on Mary, unintended. Dawned on Mary that Jesus would be raised from the dead, just as he had told them repeatedly. But in the darkness that shrouded Mary's mind, not only did she run to tell Peter and John, she also stayed after they had left. It was only then that Jesus enlightened her mind. The darkness that shrouded Mary withheld her not only from seeing the reality of Jesus' resurrection before her eyes, but also from recognizing the two angels in white before her. Now, all four Gospels differ in their accounts concerning the angel or the angels, one or two angels, that appear before the women at the tomb. But we should not focus our attention on harmonizing this account. Whether or not we are able to do so is another story. Instead, our focus should be on the fact that what happened was nothing less than the power of God at work, evident in the appearance of the angel of God. Whereas in the other Gospels, the angels told the women what happened, in John, it was Jesus himself, whom Mary didn't recognize at first. Jesus repeated the angel's question and asked what the angel asked in the other gospel. "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" As it was a gentle rebuke for Mary's weeping on the outbreaking of such joyful news. It was a joyful news to be celebrated, but why was Mary weeping? If Mary's answer was to seek Jesus, then the tomb was not the right place in which to seek him. as it says in one of the hymns about the resurrection. The tomb cannot contain him. The tomb simply cannot contain him. Mary continued to frantically seek Jesus' body until the familiar call stops her on her track. Mary! And she responded, as she always had, Rabboni. Rabboni, which is the same as rabbi, is an extended form. Then Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. There's been a lot of controversy about this verse, this particular verse, what it means and many things. So Jesus' prohibition, do not touch me or do not cling to me. How do you translate that particular Greek word? This prohibition sounds perplexing. But Jesus is telling Mary that there was still time before he would ascend to the Father. He would still be around for a while. So Mary should not cling to him as if he would disappear permanently very soon. And we know that hindsight, Jesus remained for 40 days after his resurrection. So at the moment, Mary should be going to his brothers, Jesus' brothers, the disciples, to share the joy and tell them the good news. And that he would be ascending to the Father after that. So from weeping, Mary became the proclaimer of the good news to the disciples, saying to them, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. This few words, simple word, really means a lot. I have seen the Lord, the first witness of the resurrection. Next, we look at the fearful disciples. When Mary first saw the stone taken away from the tomb, she ran to tell Peter and John. And without further ado, the two raced to the tomb. John outran Peter to the tomb, but he did not go in. He only stooped to look in, and seeing only the linen cloth that wrapped the body. So you can imagine there's the hole to the cave, and then he looked in. You can imagine that Jesus was laid, the body was used to be laid on the left-hand side, and when he looked in, he could only see the linen cloth that wrapped the body. Then Peter came. He went right into the tomb. What Peter saw was important. He saw the linen cloth which was supposed to wrap Jesus' body were lying there. The face cloth, which is now called by scholars as the Shroud of Turin or something like that, the face cloth which was supposed to be on Jesus' head was folded up in a place by itself. So some people say the body wrap and then the head wrap are separated by the length of Jesus' neck being on the place. If we remember how Jesus raised Lazarus in John 11:44 tells us that Lazarus came out from the tomb. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. So he needed help to be unbound. Jesus apparently passed through the linen cloth and face cloth without any help. But both cloths lay separately where his body had lain. And then John joined Peter inside the tomb and simply said, he saw and believed. He used the third person's pronoun. He saw and believed. Supposedly, what he saw was the linen cloth and the face cloth without Jesus' body that was previously wrapped. That was enough to make him believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. As I mentioned earlier, John wrote his gospel about 5 decades after Jesus' resurrection, about AD 80 to 85.
By then, he must have understood from the scripture that the Christ must rise from the dead. But at the time he saw the cloth, he believed, even though he had not understood the scripture, what was written there in the scripture. Moreover, if the first witnesses were women, their testimonies would not be admissible in a Jewish court. Now that two men had seen it, their testimonies became valid. Now after Peter and John went home that morning, in the evening of that day, again with the emphasis on the first day of the week, the disciples were gathering behind closed doors, behind locked doors actually, because they were afraid of the Jews. Out of nowhere, Jesus appeared, stood among them, and greeted them. Now, even though the Bible doesn't explicitly tell us what our resurrection bodies would be like, we affirm every time we recite the Apostles' Creed that there'll be we believe in the resurrection of the body. But we don't know what the resurrection body will be like. The Bible never explicitly tells us. But we know that it is very much implied in this chapter and the next. First, Jesus' body passed through the grave cloth and locked doors. And second, Jesus' body can be touched by the disciples. And third, Jesus ate breakfast with the disciples. That's in the next chapter. And fourth, the resurrection Jesus had some semblance with the crucified Jesus. He was unrecognizable at first, although eventually became recognized. And the scars on his hand, and also the side remained there. That gives us an idea what we would be like after the bodily resurrection, as we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. So when Paul was addressing the question as to what kind of body the dead are raised from, he sums it up in 1 Corinthians 15:49. I guess we don't have the... Frank, do we have it? Yeah, 15:49. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, referring to Adam, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, referring to Christ. So Jesus greeted the disciples with, "Peace be with you," just as we today greet brothers and sisters with shalom. But it is not any shalom or any peace, because it implies the peace that he had accomplished by reconciling God with sinners when he died on the cross. With this reconciliation, he could now commission them, "As the Father has sent me," that's in John 20:20-23, "As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." As Jesus said to the disciples before the crucifixion, after he ascends to the Father, he will send them the Holy Spirit to be with them forever. Therefore, he symbolically had them receive the Holy Spirit, which they will eventually receive on the day of Pentecost. Because some people think that at the moment Jesus said it, that moment the disciples received the Holy Spirit. But it doesn't tie in well. That means there will be two receiving of Holy Spirit. But we firmly believe at the Pentecost in Acts 2, that's when the Holy Spirit was given to all believers for the first time. So this is just Jesus symbolically telling the disciples to receive, but they will receive it at the Pentecost. And then he also sent them to be his witnesses to the end of the earth. And that happens in after the Pentecost also, as Jesus also said in Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the power of the Holy Spirit came upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. So the sending of the disciples was the continuation of the sending of Jesus by the Father. Just as Jesus' message when he first came, he said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Jesus now gave them the mission to proclaim the message of repentance, the message of forgiveness of sins due to repentance. Although it is actually God in Jesus who forgives sins, this authority is extended to the church in terms of people's response. Those who respond with repentance will be forgiven their sins. Otherwise, the forgiveness is withheld. The church is to proclaim the message of forgiveness to both far and near. The message is preached far to those who have not heard of the message. And this we identify as unreached people. It is preached near to those who have heard the message and are challenged to live out the message in daily life. We live out this message by how we live in a relationship of forgiving one another as the Father has forgiven us. And lastly, now we look at the disbelieving Thomas. So after the first resurrection appearance of Jesus to the disciples told Thomas they had seen the Lord because he was not with them when Jesus appeared. So Thomas' response was familiar to many of us. Unless I see his hands, the mark of nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Thomas certainly knew what to look for in the risen Christ. Others who were crucified would have scars of nails going through their wrist. I used to think it was on the palm, but the palm would not be able to support the weight of the body. It would be on the wrist. So both wrists. And also on the feet, one on top of the other, and this nail through to the cross. So that would be, anyone who is crucified will have those mark or scar on the wrist and on the hands, on the feet. Unless they were tied. Some people were just tied and not nailed. But only Jesus had another piercing scar on the side. Because the soldiers wanted to make sure Jesus was actually dead before they took his body down. So they usually broke the bone on the leg so that the leg would not support the body, and then it will just be supported by the hands, and then the lung will collapse and the person will die very soon. So the resurrected Jesus got to know Thomas' challenge and decided to take it up. 8 days later, that is a week later, because the Jews count the days inclusively. So the Sunday is the first day, and then the next Sunday will be the eighth day. So the Sunday after Easter, when the disciples gathered again behind locked doors, Jesus made his second resurrection appearance. After his typical greeting of peace on them, he asked Thomas to put his finger on his hand and his side, telling him, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And as an aside, this belief is not what Macy says, believe, believe, believe in what? Thomas most likely would have believed in Jesus, just as the other disciples, if he had been there 8 days ago, the Easter Sunday. Now, if we had been in Thomas' situation, we probably would have said the same also. So what Jesus said then could be addressed to us as it was to Thomas. Do we disbelieve at any point in our Christian life, even after we have followed Jesus for an extended period of time, and some for decades? Is our walk with Christ signified by unwavering faith, or is it most likely with the faith that is characterized by up and down, up and down? If Thomas disbelieved, even though Jesus had foretold after his resurrection, we disbelieve what is written in the Bible, Was it because we didn't see what we want that we disbelieved? Most likely, it was also for Thomas during those few days between the Friday and the Sunday. Thomas was most likely overwhelmed by what was happening then. And we are also overwhelmed by things around us. And that is precisely what we need together with other believers. And that's what we feel when we join this gathering. That we feel the joy of the discipleship or disciples gathering, as it is also for us today. Gathering to encourage one another concerning what the Lord has done for us. As I prayed during the pastoral prayer, we tell one another what the Lord has done for us. What the Lord has done was indeed awesome. We don't know whether Thomas actually touched Jesus' hands and side. We are not told in the Bible, but probably the sight alone was enough for him to blurt out with, "My Lord and my God." This is considered one of the greatest confessions on Christ in the New Testament, acknowledging Jesus as our Lord and our God. We are not told why Thomas didn't make it to the gathering in the evening of the first Easter Sunday, but his absence brought a precious lesson for believers in later generations. What Jesus said next was addressed to Thomas, but it is spoken more to everyone after the first generation of believers. "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." This blessedness is extended to everyone who believes after the ascension of Jesus. Yet, through the testimonies of the first witnesses, we experience the same joy that Jesus offered to those first witnesses. They experienced the joy when they saw that the Lord, whom they thought was dead, is now alive. And what do we feel now as we gather together? We know that our Lord has been alive, but do we have any more thrill on us? Any more excitement of meeting with, of seeing this resurrected Lord? Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not know, you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." We may think Thomas was blessed because he was presented with the evidence he asked for. But Jesus says, we are blessed if we believe without having seen the evidence. You may say, how am I supposed to believe without evidence? Like Thomas, we have the words and promises of God in the Bible. It is written in Scripture. Blessed are we if we believe them. So in the conclusion, in chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, John tells us about his methodology. He is selective in writing this book, the Gospel of John. Jesus did many signs that the disciples witnessed firsthand, but only a handful made it to this book. Nevertheless, it is not the quantity of the signs that counts. There were signs because there were surface realities that were meant to point to a deeper reality. Jesus is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. What he said and what he did was meant to point to who he is and to help us believe in him. This echoes what Jesus said to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe. Because by believing, you may have life in his name." Brothers and sisters and friends, there are all kinds of identities that people live in today. Whether it is political identity, racial identity, sexual identity, and a whole gamut of identities that they can come up with. Just like they put it there today, LGBTQ+. You can never tell what they can come up with a plus. But the resurrected Christ calls us to live our life in His name. That is the only identity that we need, and that it will be suffice for us. Because all identities will end in the grave and remain there. But only Christ came out of His grave alive with the resurrection power. That is the identity and power He gives to believers, and we live as we live in His name. And He offers to you if you have not already believed. Do you believe? Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank You for Your sacrifice on us upon the cross, and then conquer death and live out the resurrection power. As we are believers following You today, You give us the same, the identity, because we live in Your name and we have life in Your name also. And Father, we pray, we beseech You, we earnestly seek Your mercy, that all those who have known You will truly live in Your name. And those who have not believed in You, they may know You and be identified with You and live in Your name as well. In our Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen.